Again, this morning we read from God's law, which we'll read from Exodus 20 this morning. And then in response to the law, we'll sing 334 and we'll sing verses 2 and 3. Let's hear God's law to us again this week. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of any thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We'll sing 334, 2 and 3.
Send help according to thy word. Accept my sacrifice of praise, and make me know thy judgments, Lord.
This morning we hope to consider a passage from Acts 27. I invite you to turn to there now. Acts 27 is the voyage of Paul towards Rome, and we're not going to read the whole chapter, but as we begin in verse 9, we'll read through verse 38. Just keep this context in mind. Paul's a captive. He's sailing towards Rome, and the vessel is going to be shipwrecked. And yet, what does Paul do? He testifies of the Lord. So we'll read from verse 9 through 38. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lies towards the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. And not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island.' But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat. For this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any one of you.' And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea." We'll stop our reading there. And so we come to God in prayer. We'll pray for a blessing on our worship. Pray for a blessing on the word as you hear it today, as you take it home with you this week and into your lives. Because we know the word, when it's blessed, is like a seed that's planted and grows and bears fruit. And we pray for much fruit on the word this week, this weekend as well. So let's come before God together in prayer. Almighty Shepherd of thy sheep, we come this morning confessing that thou art the Almighty Shepherd, the all-knowing Shepherd, the eternal Shepherd. Thou art the Shepherd who has led thy people forth out of Egypt. Thou art the Shepherd who has led them through barren times in the wilderness. Thou art the Shepherd who leads to the promised land that flows with milk and honey and rest. Thou art the Shepherd who brings to redemption. Thou art the Shepherd that works redemption. And we ask, Almighty God, that today, this weekend, would be a moment in our lives that we realize is part of thy leading, but becomes a defining part of that leading. So that we, as we continue through today and this week, would follow thee. As true sheep, hear the voice of their master and follow. Lord, we pray for ears to hear. We pray for hearts that want to understand. We pray that our ears would not hear the attractions of this world, but we pray our ears would hear thy word. That we would take that word as it's meant. That we would not try to excuse those words or make them complicated or make them confusing, but we would hear thy sincere word as it calls out to us, and we would respond believingly, simply, obediently. And that in responding that way, be blessed and know the blessings that come from following thee. We thank thee again, Heavenly Father, for this time together this weekend. We thank thee that even now on this thy Sabbath day, we can open thy word and hear it together and spend some time afterwards discussing what we've heard. But we pray, Lord, that even as we hear this morning, we would not be distracted by our week, the events of this retreat, or even by the details of the passage so much as hearing the point of the message this morning. And help us then to not think about others, but think about ourselves and put ourselves under thy word and ask ourselves these questions. And we pray that as Paul had a journey, spiritual journey, that we too would have a spiritual journey that is not yet ended, but has maybe even come to a defining moment today. We pray for each friend here, the needs and cares that we all have. Lord, help us be the Almighty Shepherd who carries us when we need to be carried. Be with those especially who are hurting, emotionally hurting, physically hurting, spiritually hurting. Lord, strengthen and restore them. Bring them refreshment. Help them to see that even though they and their circumstances may change and go up and down, thou art a forever faithful God. We pray for Pastor Lewis once more and his family. And we ask that thou would surround them also with thy arms of care, support, that they too would know that they are being carried by the Almighty One. We pray for thy leading in our lives as we make decisions. We pray for thy leading in our relationships, whether we want one or whether we're in one, or maybe even if we're married and continuing through one. Lord, we need that blessing. We pray that our relationships would reflect properly the truth of Jesus Christ and the church, and the love that's there. We ask that Thou would lead us, our churches, our pastors, our elders and deacons, lead the ministries and outreaches that we are a part of and pray for. Help us to trust Thee in leading national world events. Help us to trust Thee in leading our jobs and our career decisions as well. And Lord, help us to live then submissive lives, following lives, obedient lives, and keep us from wandering down our own paths and trying to create trails for ourselves into territory that should not be traveled into. And so, give us comfort this morning, confidence, enjoyment in Thee as Shepherd. And use Thy word in ways that we can't even imagine or ask for. Lord, send Thy Spirit, bless us, transform us, revive us, because we know that when the Shepherd turns, His people, they will be revived and shine once more. And that's our prayer, even for us as a group, this weekend. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue with singing again, this time from number 5. As you see in the handout, it's titled God, Our Guardian. It's in light of the foes, the enemies that are in our lives, and obviously in Psalm 3 and 23 as well, but sing all 5 of number 5.
Me many rise, how many say in vain, for help he on his God relies. Thou art my shield and glory, Lord, my Savior, O Most High. The Lord from out His holy hill gives answer when I cry. I laid me down and slept. I waked because the Lord sustains. Though many thousands compass me unmoved, my soul remains. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for Thou hast owned my cause. And oft has beaten down my foes who scorn Thy righteous laws. Saints are blessed. Oh, let Thy blessing evermore upon Thy people rest.
Yesterday when Pastor Lipsy was doing his talk, and then at the campfire, again, he mentioned the questions of identity that we all wrestle with. We could really state it very simply. If you were to answer the question, who are you? What would you say? Or maybe even more simply, if you were asked to fill in this blank, I am, and then a blank, what would you say? So often we start by defining ourselves by our careers, or our studies, or maybe our family context. Maybe we identify with our parents. I am so-and-so's child. Whatever you put there tells something about yourself. It even tells you what you think, associate, or attach yourself to. This morning, I want us to consider this question of identity from God's Word. And our text is from Acts 27, verse 23. Just those words, whose I am and whom I serve. That's Paul's identity, and we'll come to the context of that. But as we begin, our title this morning really is Comfort in Belonging and Serving the Shepherd. Comfort in belonging to and serving the shepherd. And we'll begin by recognizing what this comfort is and then understanding how it's possible. Take a bit of a rabbit trail for the third thought and consider how we can grow in comfort, and then conclude by considering how we're supposed to enjoy the comfort in belonging and serving this great God. But let's begin then by recognizing what comfort in belonging to the shepherd is. By this time in Acts, Paul had completed his missionary journeys. He was on his way to Rome. And if you look at the book of Acts is really a journey. It starts with the disciples outside of Jerusalem. And you can almost trace it geographically, and it's going further and further out, and it's going to end in Rome. But the book of Acts is also another journey. It's a journey of one man's identity. When we first meet Paul in Acts chapter 7, he's a young man. He's consenting to death of the disciples. In chapter 8, he's a persecutor of those following the way, and it says he wreaked havoc in the church. But God stops him and tells Ananias this about Paul. He says, go to that street, go into that house. And Ananias says, no, I know, this guy's got a reputation. But God says, no, go. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. Paul becomes a debtor to Christ, an ambassador of reconciliation. And he goes out, you know, through those three missionary journeys all across Asia and into Europe, bearing this name of the God who he serves. And now he's a prisoner, and he's on his way to Rome, and he's in a ship, and the ship's in the Mediterranean Sea, and it's storming. And you can imagine the moment. It's a wooden ship, beaten by waves, days of ongoing storms. You realize that as we continued reading the chapter, it was days without sun or moon. And then once they started counting, they were going for 14 days before they finally ate again. So this is going on for weeks. He's surrounded by soldiers who don't listen to him, and he's going to Rome for a trial in front of the emperor. And yet as he comes to this moment where it's as it were his turn to speak, he's positive. I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Notice then as we begin where Paul's comfort was not. Paul stands up. And he doesn't say, listen to me because I've traveled before. I've gone through the Mediterranean. I've been through a few storms. He doesn't say, I'm innocent. I've appealed to Caesar, but I'm innocent. He doesn't say, I've written all these letters to these churches. They know me all over this Mediterranean. No. He finds comfort elsewhere. He finds comfort in belonging to God. He says in verse 23, it's an angel of the God whose I am that spoke to him. And the point is not that he belongs to the angel. He doesn't find comfort even in the angel, but he finds comfort in the fact that the angel is sent from God, the same God to whom he belongs. And if you were in that boat that day with Paul, going through the same storms, surrounded by the same rough Roman soldiers, how would you have identified yourself? What would you have said to these, to motivate these guys all around you? Let's roll. We can do this. We're not going to let this water beat us. You could have said, listen to me. Let's just work together and we'll be fine. Soldiers, prisoners, just loosen the chains. We can get out of this. No, we don't know what the sailors thought that day, but you can imagine. Sailors in a huge storm, where's their comfort? We belong to the most successful sailing company in all of the Mediterranean. We've done this for years. We're the most authentic, well-maintained fleet of boats. You see, then our comfort's belonging to an organization, a group, our job, our experience, our teamwork, our pride, our former abilities. And you see, if the attachment was there, and if the looking for comfort was in these things, you'd be devastated that day, because what happens? The ship's broken up in pieces, it's abandoned on the rocks, the teamwork dissolves because some are trying to get away in this little rowboat, others grabbing boards and other parts. There's no comfort in belonging to a ship or a company that's going to lose all of its goods because they're going to have to throw all the tackle, all the wheat overboard. They're losing all their income. There's no comfort in holding the account that is losing all these goods, these assets, sinking to the bottom of the sea. Paul knows that. And his comfort then is this God, whose I am. And whom I serve. I am God's. I belong to God. Even in the middle of this storm, I belong to God. The Catechism says it this way, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You are not your own. You don't belong to others. Your allegiance is not primarily to your job or to your children or to your family or to your spouse even, but it's to God. You can't say, I'm my own boss. You don't belong to yourself. And that ought to bring us comfort, because when we realize we don't belong to ourselves, our value is not in ourselves. If we attach ourselves and our identity to ideas or our work, what happens? People criticize us and we feel beat up. But you see, if our identity and our value is in God, you can be in the greatest storm surrounded by the most hostile Roman soldiers and still say, I belong to God. Your thoughts of me in this moment don't matter. Verse 32 tells us they certainly didn't listen to Paul, but he's not crushed or angry. And if you were to ask him that day, why aren't you crushed? Why are you so positive still? Well, the answer is simple. I've heard this from God, whose I am. I belong to Him. I serve Him. I'm not my own. I put it in the context of this weekend's messages. I belong to the Shepherd. This really, Calvin says, is the sum of the Christian life. Self-denial, belonging to another. And this self-denial should be a comfort. Even to you as young adults, you don't have to find your identity in whatever career you're pursuing. Your identity ought not to be there. It ought not to be whether you're married or single. Your identity ought not to be, like Pastor Lipsy said last night, in any of these labels that other people try to attach to you. You need to find comfort in belonging to the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We realize because of sin, no person deserves this. And how is it possible then? Well, that's our second thought. It is possible. But let's consider first how it's possible doctrinally. And we don't even need to move away from Paul to understand this. Because already at Paul's conversion, Ananias was told, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name." God has chosen people who belong to Him. And if you could have asked Paul that day, he would have been able to tell you how this was possible. Because he tells the Corinthians, "God has chosen, yes, but know you not that you are not your own, for you are bought with a price." What's that price? Well, Christ paid that price. It says, the Catechism says again, "My faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood allows me to belong to Him." And the reason we can find comfort in belonging then is because Christ came and He did die and He does live again. Consider what Paul told the Romans earlier. "Much more than being now justified by His, Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And you see, Christ's death and His resurrection then means you can be confident in belonging to Him. Sins forgiven through Christ's death, reconciled to God the Father by Christ. Hope of eternal life through Christ's death and resurrection. Comfort, because you are not required to pay the price anymore. And really, here's the gospel then. You're a great sinner. I'm a great sinner. We don't deserve to belong, but Christ is the greater Savior, is a great Savior, and everyone who looks to Him in faith can find comfort in belonging to Him. And Paul's bold with this idea. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. That ought to be part of your identity. Nothing else in life is as certain. Nowhere else is there such comfort, because as you expand this idea that I belong to God, who shall separate us from this love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or shipwrecks? No, I belong to Him. Well, how can Paul say that? How can you and I come to the place where we can say this confidently? Well, we'll consider how this comfort is possible personally. Because it's not just an abstract truth that Scripture is recording. I chose a narrative passage because it ought to show you how real this should be in daily life. Even for us. The Catechism tells us really how I can know this comfort. Question 2 of the Heidelberg asks, how many things are necessary for you to know that you, enjoying this comfort, can live and die happily? And you know the answer, I trust, those of you who know the Heidelberg. First, how great my sins and miseries are. Second, how I may be delivered. And third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. And how can this happen? Well, Paul, again, it's by grace that you are saved through faith. I just want to underline this morning how uncomplicated, or not complicated, this should be. It's not true that you are only saved by faith if you have complicated experiences in all these things. No, you can live with comfort and happiness if you know these things in a simple, childlike way. Because it's by faith you see your need for deliverance. It's by faith you see how Christ delivers you. It's by faith you see, I need to live a life of service, of gratitude to God. And it's only being justified by faith that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. And you see, when you've tasted of that, Christ becomes so precious. But the comfort that I belong to Him begins to grow. Why? Because you realize it's not just that He cares about my soul when I die. Christ cares now. Your entire person, your entire being belongs to Him. Not just your soul. Not just after death. The Catechism says it's body and soul in life and death. Your comfort in belonging to Christ then can start now. It ought to start now. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And you see then the question, what is my only comfort, is not just a question that's a first question in a whole series of 52 Lord's Days, but it's a diagnostic tool for me to discern, where is my identity today? Am I living out of this comfort? And that means the second question about misery, deliverance, and gratitude is not a grid to evaluate other people. The second question about misery, deliverance, and gratitude is a grid for me to examine, am I properly enjoying this comfort? Am I properly enjoying this comfort? You see, if we can say yes to this, then we can have the same confidence that Paul has. I can suffer, I can be hurt, I can be in discouraging circumstances, I can be in a shipwreck. I can be surrounded by soldiers who want to kill me. And I am not ashamed, because I know who I've believed. And am persuaded that He is able to keep me. There's comfort in belonging. And the challenge is, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't always live in that comfort. We're too content with less than comfort. And we don't often sit back and just realize, I, as a believer, belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to the Shepherd. Wow. And so the third point this morning, this is the little bunny trail, if you will, is how can we grow in this comfort? There's six ways I want to give you this morning to grow in your comfort of not belonging to yourself, but belonging to Jesus Christ. And I've adapted these from Kelvin's Institutes, Book 3, Section 7, paragraphs 1 through 10, if you're interested in further reading. The first way is when we focus on comfort in belonging to God, we listen to God's Word. Now, that seems obvious, but consider it in your mind. We're listening to God's word instead of to the soundtrack that's running through our own heads. You see, so often we think we know what's right. We are thinking, our mind is conceiving what's proper, what should happen. And we're not listening to God. We could work ourselves into a frenzy. We will work ourselves into a frenzy if we never listen to God. Paul, in this passage, could have said to these soldiers, "You never listened to me." In a sense, he did say that, but rather than just talk about himself, he doesn't listen to his own will and his reason, because when he comes out and is encouraging to these people, he says, "I heard the angel of God, whose I am." Now, we don't expect to hear angels or voices, but we have his word and we need to listen to that word more. Secondly, when we focus on our comfort in belonging to God, we believe God's promises and fear placing our hope on temporal things that are going to disappear. Consider Paul in our text. "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it will be as it was told me.'" That is absolutely contrary to his experience of the circumstances in the moment. They're all terrified they're going to lose their lives. It's recorded right in the chapter. And God says, "No, you won't." And Paul says, "I believe him." We believe God's promises. Number three, when we focus on our comfort and belonging to God, we devote our zeal to God and deny ourselves. We learn to deny ourselves. Did it help Paul's reputation with the soldiers to bring up God here? Likely not. But you see, that was the truth he was zealous about. Don't deny God. Number four, when we focus on our comfort in belonging to God, we will seek grace and pursue upright and godly lives. Much more could be said about this thought, but consider in this passage how Paul was a sober, upright, godly example here. How much did he believe God? God's promise. There's a clue in the passage. It was Paul who said to them, "You need to eat because you're going to need your strength. Because I believe God's promises are going to be true. We're not going to die, we're going to live. We're going to need our energy. So eat." You see, living a godly life is believing the promises, but then acting as if you believe the promises. Be an example of faithful living. Number five, when we focus on our comfort and belonging to God, we remember whose we are. I'm God's. He will take care of everything about me. Everything about me. How much so? Well, again in this passage, just like in Matthew, not a hair shall fall from the head of you without this God's permission. There's nothing that's a part of your life that is not under God's control. And then sixthly, when we focus on our comfort in belonging to God, we live to Him by properly serving our neighbors, others. And this will actually be our focus this afternoon. But in the context of this passage, why did Paul try to stop those sailors from going down in the little boat and getting away from the ship that was going to be broken up? Because God had said it's only those who are sailing with Paul in this ship who are going to be saved. Paul wants all his neighbors to be saved, so he's trying to keep them. Stay here. Don't leave. He wants the best for those around him. He loves his neighbor as himself. And you see, Calvin says, when we listen to God, when we believe his promises, when we don't deny him, when we are an example of faith, when we live for God and not ourselves, and when we love our neighbors, our comfort and belonging will grow. Why? How? Well, you see, it's because every day then I realize, I come to this point where I have to admit again today, I am not my own, but my body and soul belong to God. He can do with me whatever he pleases. And I trust him. He's my heavenly Father. He's the good shepherd. I belong to him. He died for me. And I will live for him, serve him all of my days. And you see, it's when we grow in that comfort and when it's more of a daily realization, and we don't need to come to a retreat to remind ourselves of this truth, that we will grow in comfort. And in growing in that, we begin to enjoy it more. And you see, it's when we enjoy comfort of belonging to God that we decrease in our own estimation and Christ increases in our estimation. And it's not selfish to desire greater enjoyment, because you're not enjoying yourself. You're enjoying the fact that you belong to the Good Shepherd. We must then learn to enjoy this comfort. It's not just that it's true. It's not just that it will continue. It's not just that we should grow in it. We need to learn to enjoy it. Because Jesus Christ has fully satisfied for all, for the sins of all those who believe him. My sins are very real. Your sins are very real. It may feel to you that you are the greatest of sinners. And yet Jesus Christ is fully satisfied for them, so that Paul can say, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he can still say, I belong to him. And there's no doubt. It's not because he wasn't a sinner, but it's because he realized what Jesus has done and fully satisfying for all of his sins. I must enjoy this comfort because Jesus Christ has delivered me from the power of the devil. And you see, when temptation comes, when I'm faced with circumstances, when the providences of life seem negative, I remember that Satan's bound and there's no temptation that can overcome, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. Paul's in chains going to Rome. He will spend 2 years under house arrest, be set free, and only later murdered by Nero. And yet he still says, I belong to God. It's not Satan who's in control of my life. Enjoy that. Even when your circumstances want to try and distract you from that. I must enjoy this comfort also because Jesus Christ preserves me. He preserves your going out and your coming in from this time forth to even forevermore. Without the will of your heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from your head either. At a small scale, that should comfort you when hair starts falling out. But at a very large scale, you could be on your way to face the emperor, like Paul, and be reminded that, yes, my life, even though I'm just one of 7 billion people on this planet, my life is in control of the Heavenly Father who knows everything about me, including how many hairs are on my head. And then I must enjoy that. I must enjoy the comfort that Jesus Christ has so loved me, that all things, the Catechism says, must be subservient to my salvation. What does this mean? All things that happen are for the reason of your salvation, and not just the first moment of justification, but also your ongoing sanctification, so that you realize you need to grow here as well. You think of Paul again, trained as a Pharisee on the road to Damascus, struck down with blindness, given a thorn in the side, having broken relationships himself, now on a ship to Rome. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. And then there's even a greater comfort, because Jesus Christ assures me not just of help right now, but of eternal life. And if I belong to him, I can enjoy that now. This comforts when life becomes a trial. Paul's not trying to get away from Rome. He's not trying to avoid the trial. It's not something terrible that needs to be avoided, because I have a hope, a confident hope, that this earth is not my home. I'm just traveling through it. And though my outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For the light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And you see, when we know we belong to him, then we can be confident in this life. Not confident in ourselves. Not confident that we have all the pieces together, but confident that he is the shepherd of my life. And he leads me all the way to glory. And every day then, in between this day and the moment of glory, I have a purpose. What's my purpose? I serve my shepherd. When I have comfort and belonging, and I am able to enjoy that, there is always something to do. You should never say there's nothing to do. Jesus Christ makes me sincerely willing and ready to live for him. You, as young adults, ought not to wonder what your purpose is to be. Your purpose, if you are believers, is to serve God. Now, how that applies and what contexts he gives you, that's individual. But your purpose is one and the same. And that's Paul's purpose too. You realize he doesn't say, my life's over, I guess I'll just wait. He doesn't sit back and think, no more opportunities to be a missionary. No more opportunities to talk. No more opportunities to share. No. This God, whose I am and whom I serve, has promised me this, and I believe him. Eat. His purpose is still to honor and glorify God. He reaches out, he witnesses even on this ship. And that purpose in Paul's life hasn't changed. It's been about 25 years since he was stopped on the road to Damascus. And his purpose is the same. He doesn't need to come up with anything new to impress these soldiers. His banner is this, really. God, whose I am and to whom I belong. and whom I serve. This is what I'm an ambassador of. You can think of it this way. He's approaching his final years. He's retired. And he turns around and looks at his whole life. And his purpose is still the same. I am his. He is mine. And you see, this points us to the great truth that we all need to know, experience in our lives. My only comfort in life and death is that I belong. To that same faithful Savior. It reminds believers of the comfort. It exhorts every unbeliever, there's no other place to find this comfort. Paul's standing in a boat that day. The boat's going up and down. The wind's whistling. He's addressing these soldiers, declaring he belongs to God. But he's not doing it for himself. His words and his actions, as it were, as he's holding out this banner, I belong to God, I serve God, is really a message to everyone who's on the boat seeing him that day, hearing him. You need this same comfort. You need to belong to God. You need to be as confident as I can be on this ship in the biggest storm of my life. You need the same strength, the same belonging as Paul. There's only one way you can be this calm and resolved. It's when you can say, I belong to my shepherd. And if you can say, I belong to my shepherd, your life is transformed. Because the shepherd's an unchanging shepherd. Your comfort ought never to change. The shepherd's a forgiving shepherd. And all of your sins, even of this past week, cannot erase that belonging. The shepherd is a strong shepherd. As you heard the other night, and you need not to stress about saving yourself. And the shepherd is an eternal shepherd. He sees beyond, you know, our ups and downs, our weekly ups and downs, our daily ups and downs. He sees the eternal big picture. And the shepherd is a redeeming shepherd, so that not even death has power over you. So as Paul concludes his letter to the Romans, none of us lives to himself, no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. I am God's. A shipwreck can't take that away. A fight can't take that away. The agonies of life can't take that away. The sea can't take that away. I'm not my own. I belong to the Good Shepherd. You see, then it's not I'm a pastor, or I'm a mother, or I'm a teacher, or I am a student, or I am pro-life, or I am busy, or I am hardworking, or I am blessed, or I am independent, or I am experienced, or I am respected. Paul could have said many of those things, but he said, I belong to God. I am God's. It's my prayer for you that each of you can say exactly the same thing, have exactly the same comfort, and enjoy it every day. Amen. Let's sing in response to the word. 4:15, verses 6 and 10. He that fears Jehovah, walking with him day by day, God will lead him safely onward, guide him in the chosen way. His soul shall rest in Jehovah, still confiding in his children shall be blessed safely in the land abiding. Keep my soul, O gracious Savior. Come, I pray, deliver me, lest my head with shame be covered. For my refuge is in thee, trusting in thy power supreme. Lord, I wait for thy salvation. Come, Jehovah, and redeem Israel from tribulation. Let's pray. Lord, we confess this morning that even as those who know thee, we don't always enjoy that as we should. We're not always growing in that as we should be. And so often we still wander. Please forgive us, Lord, and teach us to walk humbly before thee day by day, trusting in thy power, not trying to solve our own problems without thee. And help those who do not know whether they belong to come to clarity on the question. Help those who know they don't belong to realize that there's no comfort anywhere else in life, no matter what we build for ourselves. And what can we give in exchange for our own souls? Lord, keep us then from self-deceit. But we pray that for each one of thy children who do know thee and know that beginning of their own misery, of their own deliverance, and their own gratitude to find comfort in Jesus Christ and to grow in enjoyment and encouragement through that. Please bless our discussion. Bless the rest of this day. Keep us from sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing number 27, and then we'll stand for the doxology, which will be 408, 1 and 2, and then we'll go out with a benediction from Hebrews 13.
Preserve me, for in thee alone my trust has stood. My soul has said, thou art my Lord, my chief and only good. I love thy saints who fear thy name and walk as in thy sight. They are the excellent of earth, in them is my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied, who worship aught but thee. I share not in their offerings, nor join their company. The Lord is my inheritance, the Lord alone remains. The fullness of my cup of bliss, the Lord my lot maintains. The lines are fallen unto me in places large and fair. A goodly heritage is mine, marked out with gracious care.
Ye who his temple throng, Jehovah's praise prolong. New anthem sing, ye saints with joy declare your Maker's loving care, and let the children their joy in their King. Oh, let his name employ your every note of joy. His praises speak, he looks with loving face upon his chosen race,
and will with every grace adorn the meek.
As you leave this morning, go with the blessing of a faithful God and rest. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.